Good morning. Before we jump into today's passage, which is a controversial one, then I just want to spend a bit of time going through the trajectory that Paul is taking us in Ephesians. So if you remember over the last few weeks, we've been going through the whole book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is very much a book of two halves. There is the first half where Paul takes us through this wonderful, rhapsodic, poetic reminder of all the things that Christ has done for us and won for us. And he reminds us that we have been chosen before time, that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, that we are seated in heavenly places, that we are forgiven, that we have been saved through grace by faith, that we have a glorious inheritance, and on and on and on he goes. So that's the first three chapters of Ephesians. And then in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1, there's this pivot moment where everything changes in the book. And it's a bridge to the second half of the letter. And the pivot point, or the bridge, is this. Therefore, this is chapter 4, verse 1, therefore I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And I think it's true, we love those descriptions of God's faithfulness and promise and all that we have in him. We love it. But we don't so much like the bits of the Bible say, therefore, now, there should be a response. But in Ephesians, there is an inescapable, unmissable, therefore. You have a purpose, an inheritance, a promise, a destiny. Therefore, live accordingly. And the second half of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6, takes us through some very, very practical therefores. Therefore, everything should change. It should affect the way that we live. And Paul talks about, therefore, what comes out of your mouth should be different. Therefore, your attitude towards anger and sexuality should be different. Therefore, there should be a change. And it's important to note that Paul is not saying that the order in which Paul says things. He doesn't say, live a life worthy of your calling, so then you can get all those wonderful things and you can get that reward. Note the order in which he says things. You know, he says, no, you have a wonderful inheritance. You have great promise. You have freedom and forgiveness and love. You've got that. It's in the bank. So, but therefore, live a life worthy of what you have already received. Live up to what you have been set apart for. And Paul is really clear in Ephesians that the whole of our lives should be worthy of that calling. Not just the bits, the public bits, not just our Sunday bits, but also the bits that go on when we go home and shut the door and nobody else sees. The bits that we don't put on Facebook. So that brings us to today's passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. And I realize it's taken us a bit of time to get to the passage, but it's really important that we understand why does Paul get involved in telling us about how to live our personal relationships. Because it could be easy to say, hang on, Paul, not your business how I live my marriage or my family life or my close relationships. But the answer is that is part of the therefore. What goes on at home is part of the therefore. Because of God's master plan for you, for me, because of what he's done for us, everything should change. Everything. And we are called to live a life, all of our lives, worthy of the gospel to which we've been called. And we are called to live our married lives worthy of the calling that we have received. So, marriage. We expect a lot from marriage these days. There's got to be romance, but also friendship. There's got to be wonderful, fulfilling, self-giving sex. There's got to be space for your spouse or partner to go and explore their own gifts and activities, but you've also got to do things together and have shared activities and plans and goals and friendships. You've got to have great sharing, great giving. You've got to divide tasks equally. You've got to support each other when things go wrong. There's so much we expect from our marriages. And the answer is, it's tough. It's not easy. I don't know if we've got a photo there, Stephen? I don't know if you recognize these two people who got married 23 years ago, last week. I know, so young. So naive. Little did we know. But I wanted to just make it really clear that we don't stand here, I don't stand here as an expert in marriage. There was a time when we were doing so badly at being married, we had to go to a counselor and say, we need help. There was a time, about 2 years into our marriage, where we were living in Hong Kong at the time, and this couple from our church used to arrange these marriage strengthening weekends, and you'd go away to another island, and you'd stay in this lovely place, and you'd go to these very schmaltzy talks, and then there'd be these exercises to reflect and strengthen your marriage. And so if you sort of get the picture, you know, around us, there were things like people renewing their marriage vows and writing sort of love poems and all this wonderful stuff. And Ian and I had this huge row. And we left early, we got an early ferry home, and we went home feeling such failures. So we can probably put that photo down, but it's just to say, I don't stand here as an expert in marriage. But what I can say is that 23 years on, we are a lot better at it than we were. A lot better. And key to the change is in this passage, Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. So let's jump in. I think this passage tells us two things about marriage. Firstly, your fulfillment, my fulfillment, is not the ultimate thing. And secondly, marriage itself is not the ultimate thing. So firstly, your fulfillment, your happiness is not the ultimate thing. And secondly, marriage itself is not the ultimate thing. So what do we mean by that? Well, the most important verse of the passage that Kate read for us, and it's a summary of everything else that follows, is chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The key to living married life worthy of your calling is to submit to one another, to develop the attitude of serving. And we get so caught up in verses 23, 24, 25, where we get so caught up in the church around headship and obedience that we miss the absolute clarity of the call in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I don't know if you've heard the quote by Mark Twain, who says, "It's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that concern me. It's the things that I do understand." And we cannot miss this call. There's tough things here, and I don't claim to understand them all at all, but I cannot miss the call to submit and to live a married life of service. So how do we do it? And it's almost as if somebody has asked Paul that question. Paul, how do you do it? And he says it's like this. Imagine you've got the church on the one hand and you've got Christ on the other. And you've got the church submitting to Christ and giving themselves to Christ in love and service. But at the same time, you've got Christ giving his life to the church and submitting himself and giving himself for the glory of the church. And the same with you. You should both be submitting and serving each other and sacrificing for the other. Marriage requires a servant mindset. It requires a servant mindset. And if I'm honest, I was so unprepared for that. In that photo of me, age 24, I was so unprepared to live a life of submission and serving. And because my idea of marriage then was actually, it was all about my fulfillment and how I felt. And it was about my fulfillment. And I think I was so unprepared because I spent years in shock and horror that Ian did not quite care as much about my fulfillment and being right and being fair as I did. And I'd missed the point. I thought it was all about me. And I've had to learn over and over and over that a great marriage is not about my fulfillment, about my being right, about things being fair for me. But it's around giving myself sacrificially, not so that I will thrive, but so that the other will thrive. And we don't do this, it's really important to say, we don't do this because the other person deserves it. Jesus didn't die for us because we were lovely. He died for us to make us lovely. Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we'd sorted ourselves out before he gave himself in sacrifice. He gave himself in sacrifice and love while we still didn't deserve it. Marriage is gospel reenactment. You never get closer to it than that. It's about giving myself so that my spouse will thrive. It means laying down my rights. And if that at some point hurts and is difficult, well then so what? It's nothing compared to what Christ has done for me. In Philippians 2, verse 6, it says, Jesus, although he was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and held on to. Instead, he made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant. Jesus had the rights of the divine Lord, maker of the universe, and yet he gave them up voluntarily so that we would thrive. In the same way, marriage calls on us not to focus on our rights, but to give those rights up for the sake of the other so that they will be thriving. And I guess just And I'm aware that we're staying quite high level, and if we had more time, we could get more practical about marriage. But I guess I wanted to take this one slight diversion, that if we are to talk about a really practical way of serving and submitting, it means being good at saying sorry. It means being good at asking for and giving forgiveness. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, she did a quote that goes a lot, something like this. A great marriage is made up of the union of two great forgivers. And actually, if we want to be, just a practical point, if we want to be great at serving, we also need to be great at forgiving. So your fulfillment, my fulfillment, is not the ultimate point of your marriage. The most important thing is developing a servant mindset. But I want to make sure that you hear me on something. I'm not saying that it's okay if you're in a relationship that only goes one way. It's not okay that in a marriage one is taken advantage of by the other, or that one keeps on submitting because it's the Christian thing to do. Not at all. To be truly loving, to ensure that the other really thrives, will sometimes mean saying no, will sometimes mean putting down boundaries, will sometimes mean difficult conversations and great, great wisdom to work out how do we actually ensure the other one thrives here. But it's not simple. I'm not saying it's simple, but I'm saying if we commit ourselves to a life of serving that the other will thrive, then that is what, if we've got two people in a relationship both doing that, then that is what Paul says is the key to marriage. I give of myself so that you will thrive. I will commit myself to serve first because the feelings come second. And it is that which will get you through the dry times that will come. And if you keep at it, over time, there will be fewer and fewer dry times. So your fulfillment, my fulfillment, is not the ultimate point of marriage. And secondly, this might sound counterintuitive, marriage itself is not the ultimate thing. And I realize that in a room like this, there are people who have got a great marriage and are married happily, but there are also people here who are married but wish they weren't. There will be people who are not married and are happy with that. And there are people who are not married but wish they were. And I think Paul is saying to all of us, whichever of those groups you fit into, marriage, as wonderful it is, it's not the ultimate thing. And let's have a look at how the passage tells us that. There's a couple of ways. 21, which we started with, submit to one another. Commentators agree that this is a bridge verse, and it belongs equally as well with the passage before as it does with the passage afterwards. So the passage before is when Paul tells us all to live a spirit-filled life. And then he says, submit to each other. And then he goes on to talk about marriage. And I suppose the point I'm trying to make is that submitting to one another, whoever that is, friends, family, colleagues, community, that is just part of living a spirit-filled life. It's not just reserved for those who are married. So for those of you who are not married, you don't get out of submitting. It's for all of us. It's just part of a spirit-filled life. In all our relationships, we are called to serve. We are called to sacrifice our own needs so that others thrives. We are called to live out the gospel laying down our own thoughts, our own preferences, our own views, so that the other can thrive. Another reason that marriage is not the ultimate thing comes in verse 32. And then it's where Paul is talking about marriage, and then he goes on to talk about the love of Christ for his people. Then he goes back to marriage and then back to Christ and loving his people. And he sort of molds sort of seamlessly from one to the other. And it's almost as if he's saying, and I think this is true, the more you think about marriage, well, that just takes you on to Christ anyway. That marriage is not the final thing. And it's not just the real thing, and the love of Christ for us is just a reflection of that. Actually, it's the other way around. The love of Christ for his people is the real deal. That is our ultimate reality. And marriage, it is just an imperfect reflection of the gloriousness of the love that Christ has for us. We expect so much from our marriage. We almost put too much on romantic love. But actually, the reality is the love of Christ for his people. The best wedding of all is yet to come. When we are reunited with Christ. The Bible begins with a wedding, the union of Adam and Eve, and it ends with the ultimate union. That which all our earthly unions are pointing to and aching for, when we are finally and gloriously joined with our Lord and Maker in a wedding feast that will have no end. So let's finish by working our way back along the thread of our time together this morning. We're all waiting in hope for our future glorious inheritance. But in the meantime, whether married or single, the closest any of us will get to the gospel is by the serving and giving of ourselves through our relationships, so that they thrive. And why do we want to do that? Well, because as we reflect on all that the Lord has done for us and won for us and has in store for us, we cannot help but want more and more to live lives, all of our lives, not just the public bits, that are worthy of his calling. Amen.